Awesome. Help me welcome our North Campus. We love all of you guys over there and all those watching online. Thank you for taking the time to be here today. We're in our fourth week of our series, Hidden Gems, and I'm going to jump back into that in just a moment, but there's a few announcements I personally wanted to let you know about. In 1 month from today is August 10th. 4 weeks from today. August 10th is a big Sunday for our church because two big things are happening that day. The first one is this. We are officially launching Citizen Church Espanol happening on August 10th. It'll be every Sunday evening at our North Campus at 5 p.m. We have an amazing team that's been working on this for almost about the last 6 months, and we're so excited about the launch of this. So if you're interested, if you have family or friends that are interested, make sure you put that on your calendar. August 10th, 5 p.m. North Campus. Also happening on that day, August 10th, is we are officially moving from 3 services to 4 services on Sunday morning at our Central and North Campus. So you can kind of look around and see why. God has been good. We're growing some, and going into the school year, we want to just make some room and create breathing room in our auditoriums, in our kids area, in the parking lot. And I know all of you guys will enjoy that as well. The 4 times are this: 8:15, 9:30, 11 a.m. and 12:30. So you're in the 10 o'clock right now, so you can shift down to 9:30 or jump up to 11. And hopefully this is, it's not an inconvenience. We're really trying to just create more options for people to be able to come and for it to not be as crowded in the parking lot and all those things. Are you guys excited though about what God's doing in our church? Pretty cool. So we'll be reminding you about this. We'll be sending out emails, but just make sure, like if you're going on vacation or something and you come back that day, we want you to make sure you're coming at the right time for one of the services. So again, today is week 4 of our series, Hidden Gems. Hidden Gems is a series we're doing from the book of Proverbs just for the summer. And what's so cool about the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament is there are hidden gems all through it. Proverbs is just a series of quick teaching, one-liners, thoughts from King Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if we can really do a deep dive into this, and I would encourage you, you can only get so much on a Sunday morning. I would love for you guys to do a personal Bible study on the book of Proverbs. It truly is life-changing. So last week, we looked at the topic of God and money and what does he want us to do with our money. And today, I've titled my message this, if you're taking notes. The title of my message today is The Weight of Our Words. The weight of our words. You know, a few weeks ago, when we were on vacation, I was scrolling through social media. We were on the Gulf Coast, but I saw stories start to pop up of a fire that had started in Las Lunas. And so I kind of started watching this. A lot of people from our church live in Las Lunas. Our brother-in-law is a captain in the fire department in Las Lunas, so it kind of captured my attention. This fire that started a few weeks ago, the Desert Willow Complex fire, ended up burning hundreds and hundreds of acres. And finally, when the fire was put out and people were doing the investigation on what started it, the news stations came out and said what started the fire. And I don't know if you saw this story, but their best conclusion was that there was a dad who was smoking a cigarette and he had his kids near there and he flicked out his cigarette. It was just onto the ground. And he did that to show them what not to do and how it can quickly spark a fire that can get out of control. And his plan was to do that, then put it out and actually started a fire that spread hundreds of acres in Las Lunas. So much damage and lives were threatened, and it was a really, really, really big deal. Why? Because of one tiny spark. The Bible tells us our words are the exact same way. We can speak a word into someone's life and it might feel like a spark coming out of our mouth, but it ends up turning into a forest fire into the soul and heart of another person. I have seen people as a pastor in our church and in the community. I have seen words build people up and change lives for the better. But I have also seen words break apart marriages and families and cause trauma for generations. You can see the power of words everywhere you go. And it's not only Proverbs that talks about the power of words, it's all through the Bible. Our words can build up or they can break down. They can heal or they can harm. They can guide or they can confuse. How do you steward your words? So again, if you're taking notes today, I want to look at this. 3 reasons our words shouldn't be taken lightly. 3 reasons our words shouldn't be taken lightly. Before I jump into the points though, I want you to be with me on this. This is one of those messages. I mean, every sermon from the Bible is for everyone. We know that. But this is one of those sermons, especially, this is for everyone. So I'm gonna ask you today not to fall into the temptation. When I'm talking about words and how powerful they are and what they can do to damage, I'm gonna ask you not to start thinking about, man, I really wish my husband was here today, or my wife was here. I really wish my friend was here today. I wish that neighbor would have come today. I'm gonna ask you today, of course our minds can go there, but there's one person I want you to be focused on today, you. I want you to really think about your words and how powerful they are and how we're communicating our words. And we're gonna pray at the end, and I know words have affected all of us, but today I want us to really be concerned with how we use ours. Number one is this, the first reason, words reveal what's in the heart. Words reveal what's in the heart. Proverbs 10:11 says, a righteous person's words are a fountain of life, but a wicked person's words are violent in nature. So what this is essentially saying is this, your words are a mirror of your internal condition. What the whole Bible says and what this proverb is saying is eventually your words are going to expose who you really are. We can have fluffy words at the beginning, we can do all of that, but eventually what's in here will come out. And Jesus said the exact same thing in the New Testament in Luke 6:45. Here's what he says. A good man produces good things from the good stored up in his heart. A bad man produces evil things from his own stores of evil. For a man's words will always express or reveal what has been treasured in his heart. It will always reveal. I want you to, how many of you guys like coffee? Anybody like coffee? I love coffee. You like tea? Coffee and tea go in, I guess you could put anything in a mug, maybe Dr. Pepper in a mug if you don't like coffee or tea. I like coffee. I'm a coffee guy. So imagine this. Imagine someone comes over to my house and I'm making coffee. I have myself some coffee and I say, would you like some? And I go get a perfectly good mug. It looks great. It's a pretty little mug. And I get the mug and I give it to them and I start pouring the coffee into the mug, and all of a sudden the person jumps up and they're looking around and coffee is spilling out of the mug. This hot coffee is burning their lap and they're looking at it going, what in the world? And they're mad at the coffee hitting their lap. But here's what's interesting. That image is exactly what happens with our words, because think about this. It's not the coffee's fault that the coffee burned the person. It's the condition of the cup. Because when you pour pressure into a cup that has a fault line, a crack, the crack will be exposed. All of a sudden, the fault line will be exposed in the cup, and what's in it will eventually come out. And it's the exact same way with us. When life begins to be poured into our lives, when the trauma of life, the difficulty of life, the storms that we face, those intense moments with our family, when those intense pressure moments start, if there are fault lines in our lives, eventually they'll be exposed. And that's what Jesus is saying. What's in here, eventually, no matter how great it looks on the outside, no matter how perfectly useful it looks, if it's damaged, if the heart has a flaw, eventually it's gonna come out of our mouths. You don't really know what's inside of a person until life is poured into them. And this is what we have to know before number two is this. Don't just change your words. Let God change your heart. Oftentimes what happens is a sermon like this will get a little convicted and we'll be like, okay, I've got to hold me accountable with my words. We'll have someone say, I've got to fix my words. But that doesn't work, because what Jesus just told us is that your words, that's not the root problem. The root problem is not what you're saying. It's what you're saying comes from, your heart. The root problem and the reason why David in the psalm says, God, search me, O God, examine my heart. David is saying in the psalms, God, my problems out here are because I have a problem in here. And I need you to search me, and I need my condition to change. I need forgiveness. I need chains to be broken from my past. I'm carrying things into my family with my kids. Maybe there's intensity and anger and people threw around violent words in our past. We can't carry that into our current situation. We've got to say, God, I'm going to be the one that breaks the chain, and I need your power to do it in my lives. Examine my heart. The second reason our words shouldn't be taken lightly, number two, is this: words require restraint and reflect wisdom. Words require restraint, and though they can reflect wisdom. Proverbs 13:3 says, "The one who guards his mouth, thinking before he speaks, protects his life. The one who speaks without thinking comes to ruin." This is the first part of the sermon, and I'm gonna say, stop thinking about that other person. Examine our hearts today. Because I have seen this verse play out in real time in people's lives way too many times. The way they speak causes their life to come to ruin. I have literally seen words, like I said earlier, ruin marriages, change how kids see their parents forever. Words have that much power. And Proverbs 13:3 is saying, think before you speak. Think before you speak. I also think today there, obviously, if you're like me and everyone in the room and watching in North, a lot of people need to get this. Not everything we think needs to be spoken. Not everything that enters here needs to come out here. Really think about this though. It is interesting because every thought has a voice. Ever noticed that? Every thought does have a voice, but not every thought deserves a microphone. Every thought has a voice. You can hear it in your mind. Someone says something rude and all of a sudden you've played it out in your mind. Guess what that is? Temptation. Guess what sin is? You say it. So it's entering your mind, and even through discipline, you can start to change even how things enter your mind the less you actually say what comes into your mind. Your mind can be transformed and cleansed daily. Romans chapter 12 tells us that, but we have to understand it starts with our hearts. We have to think before we speak, and not everything we think needs to come out of our mouths. And I also wanted to throw this out too. The book of Proverbs teaches us over and over and over again, holding your tongue isn't weakness, it's wisdom. Holding your tongue is not weakness, it's wisdom. Why do I say that and why does it matter? It applies to our lives like this. Oftentimes, well, think about social media. Think about during an election. Think about when there's something culturally happening on social media and someone posts something that you think is dumb, okay? And you look at it and you're sitting there and you've got your phone in your hand and there's so many options of what you can do. Everything inside of you thinks, this is what human nature thinks, it's weakness. If I don't stand my ground and defend God on Facebook, it's weakness. If I don't say that person said that about God and that person said that about my church and that person said that about this issue in society and that person said this, I've got to go in there and I've got to defend the faith. I've got to defend. And what's happening is this. I think what we start thinking is I got to defend God on Facebook, and God is looking at you going, you don't need to defend me on Facebook. I'm good. Because there's one promise that God makes us. God says he'll fight for us. He never asked you to fight for him. He's God. What he asked you to do and asked me to do is to hold our tongue and use wisdom. Now, of course, there are extreme circumstances where we need to speak when it comes to injustices around the world. We need to fight for things. But at most of the time, I guarantee you, if you pray about it, God is asking you to do this, not that. He's saying, I need you to use wisdom and to know what to say, when to say it. And oftentimes it's saying nothing at all. But holding your tongue is not weakness. It's not weakness in marriage. You don't need to win the argument. What does winning do? When was the last time when you won an argument in marriage, it made your marriage better? What does it do to win? What does it fix? Oftentimes wisdom is, it's not worth it. I'm gonna love the people that are put in my life and we're gonna work through this. Proverbs 17:28 says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. Proverbs 10:19, this is pretty blunt. The more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. If you are wise, you will keep quiet. That might be a good one for your kids later. I'm joking. No, I'm not joking. Okay. The more you talk, the more likely you are to sin. If you're wise, keep quiet. These aren't my words, they're God's words. They're in God's word. So here's what I want you to think about in conflict in your life. Social media, in moments of correction with your kids, in moments of correction with people where you feel like you have to correct something, in these conflict scenarios, this is what I'm asking you to do. And this is what Proverbs is asking you to do. It's asking you to remember that restraint honors God. Restraint honors God. Restraint shows that God is in control and I'm not trying to stay in control. Restraint honors God. And like I mentioned, people without restraint have a tendency to damage marriages. People without restraint don't have a lot of close friendships. People without restraint have a hard time staying at a church, one church for a long time. People without restraint end up causing so much damage in their lives. And just remember this, lastly, before we go to number three, silence isn't always empty. Sometimes it's full of wisdom. Silence isn't always empty. Sometimes it's full of wisdom. And number three, where we're gonna spend the rest of our time, the longest one today, and probably the most famous part of Proverbs when it comes to words. Number three is this: words carry the power of life and death. Words carry the power of life and death. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Because the Bible literally says this. Romans 18:21, what you say can mean life or death. Those who speak with care will be rewarded. In the tongue, in the mouth, with our words, we carry the power of life and death. This isn't figurative. It can be literal. People have literally struggled with thoughts of suicide because of what people have said to them. And it's not because the person is weak. It's because words have power. People have been built up. They've gone from thoughts of suicide to a full life because of words. Because words have the power of life as much as they do the power of death. Proverbs 12:18 says, thoughtless words can wound as deeply as a sword, but wisely spoken words can heal. What God is saying is there are two roads. There are two choices always with our words. They can pierce like a sword and damage, or they can be like medicine healing a wound. And we have the decision-making authority and power over our words to decide how we will use them. But right now, one of the biggest issues we have in society, outside of Christianity, within Christianity, is people aren't understanding how powerful what they say really is and how much it can affect other people's lives. I want to ask you this. What kind of atmosphere do your words create and shape in your home? What kind of atmosphere do your words create and shape at work, on the team you're in the classroom, wherever you are? What are your words doing? And because God has given us, if this is true, this verse, the power of life and death is in our words, that means God has given us a lot of authority and responsibility. And it all goes back to creation. I want you to follow me on this. God is obviously the creator of everything, us, the universe, everything. But how did God create? He spoke. All of creation came into existence because of his words. He values words. Words have creative power. And then what's also interesting is he created us, Adam and Eve, the very first people, he creates with his words. And then he commissions Adam and Eve to also, to an extent, create, but more shape with their words. And in Genesis 2, God shows us in with the first two human beings how much power and authority we actually have in our words. Okay, this is straight from the Bible, all right? This is very, very, very important. Genesis 2:19 says this, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. That's important. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Now, you could read past this and not think anything of it if you thought this story was Adam sitting in a lawn chair and all the animals are lined up and he goes, lion, bear. What? I mean, he's just sitting there sipping his lemonade as they're going through a line. That's not what was happening. God was not asking Adam, I want you to just call these animals things. God is establishing something deeper. And again, it goes way beyond just animals. It goes into our lives with other people. Then all goes back to what this word name actually means. The word name in Hebrew is the Hebrew word shem. And shem implies identity, character, reputation, and authority. The number one definition listed in all the concordances, all the commentaries, God is asking Adam not just to give a title, but to help share in shaping identity with his words. We do not have the ability to create. God is the creator. But he gave us the ability with our words to shape, help shape, and steward what he created. That's why our words are so important. This word shem shows up many times. I want to prove this to you, what this word means and how it's not just a title. It's far deeper in essence. In Exodus 3, another famous story, in Exodus 3, Moses is standing at the burning bush, and God is speaking through the burning bush to Moses and telling him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. But Moses is nervous because he doesn't know. I mean, this is just a supernatural voice coming out of a burning bush. And so what does Moses say? He goes, what is your name? And when he says, what's your name? When he's asking God, I'll do this, but I want to know you. He's saying, what's your name? And the word is that's used here for name is shem. But so what he's saying is this. He's not asking God, what should I call you? He's asking God, who are you? Not what's your title. I want to know who is the voice. Who are you? And that's the same word that God told Adam when he said, I want you to name the animals. It's not just titles. It's helping shape the identity and essence of what these will be forever. And now that we know that, we have the same naming authority that comes from God. We don't create with our words, we shape with our words. And if we're not aware of the fact that we're shaping every time we speak, that might be why what we're shaping ends up breaking. Because we have power in our words. I want to be careful here. When we think about this though, we have power. I want you to think about this because it is theological and I want you to really understand this. We have naming authority with our kids, grandkids, even friends. I have peer friendships that when we get together, we know that one of our sole responsibilities is to speak life over each other because we live in a world that pours in death. Speak life to our children. Because everywhere they go, it's so crazy. The peer relationships at school can be so mean and cruel, and they can cut deep, and they need to come home to parents. I know that there's discipline. I know there's correction at home, but they need to come home to parents that say, I believe in you. I believe in you. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. We need that kind of naming authority, but we have to understand it theologically, okay? So here's, I want you to look at this on the screen. Naming today is not, what I'm not teaching is that it's a magic formula or name it, claim it theology. I'm not saying that you can just look at something and name it and claim it. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But if you come a little bit from that extreme to the middle ground, you're gonna find exactly where God is on this subject. We can't just name it and claim it. All right, God, you said name it, claim it, so I'm gonna name that sports car. I know it's that person's in the parking lot, but I want it to be mine. You think that's crazy. There are people out there that believe that. Okay, so, but what God is saying is this. You don't create, but you shape and you steward what I've entrusted with you. And how are we naming and shaping in a godly way? So it's not magic, name it, claim it theology. What it is though, is partnership with God in shaping and stewarding what he has entrusted. What has God entrusted to you? And just like Adam with the animals in the Garden of Eden, when was the last time you intentionally took the responsibility of naming the word shem, bringing identity to godly identity to what he has entrusted to us? Your words are not just communication tools. They are spiritual instruments. It's not just communication tools. You are spiritually shaping with every word you say. This is why today, many people in the room, you're here today, and as I'm talking, you can't help but think about other people, not necessarily the people that should be here today, but you're thinking about people in your past who have said things to you that pierced your heart in a negative way, and you're still carrying it today. It was in such a damaging way. And what's interesting about words, though, and I think is really tricky, and I honestly think is a scheme of the enemy, sometimes the words that we're carrying with us aren't even what we would categorize as verbal abuse, and we're almost embarrassed to even bring it up to someone because we're thinking other people have it so much worse. I can't even, it's dumb that I'm dealing with this. I don't even want to bring it up to someone else. But that's what Satan does. He'll use something to latch on to you where you even think it's crazy that it is, but it just keeps growing and growing and growing. I'll give you an example. Now, there have been things in my life where people have really said things to me that damaged me that overtly, and I'll just share one really quickly, then I'll get to what I was gonna say. Like when I first started preaching at our young adult ministry, at our old building, we would go out afterwards, and there was another young adult ministry in the city that for whatever reason targeted me as their bullseye to just destroy verbally. They would come and sit on the back row of our young adult ministry, about five or six of them, follow us to wherever we went and ate afterwards, and come up and corner me at a table and sit down, and all they would do is just berate me and tell me all my theology's bad, I'm a horrible preacher, why would I even do this? I'm only preaching because my dad's the pastor. And I mean, it was every single week just speaking venom, and they would follow us wherever we were going. I mean, it was crazy. So that's one of the more intense things that I go to counseling for. Okay, no, so, and then there's this other thing though. In fifth grade, my teacher, this is one of those small things though that seems small, but Satan will just use, right? My fifth grade teacher, I was a little disorganized in fifth grade, and you had those little cubbies in your desk, and it was just everywhere. You know, like I had binders, but I just gave up on those on day two, right? It was just crazy. And I was disorganized, and I wasn't getting good grades my fifth grade year, and it frustrated my teacher. I don't even know why it frustrated her so bad that she met with me one day and she snapped. And she just said, "Dustin, I am so sick of this. Organize your desk." And I was like, okay, I'm organizing it. And she said, "You are so disorganized. There is no chance you will be successful in life. There's no chance." She said, "I've told you all year long, fix your desk." And I said, "I'm so sorry. I was just so ashamed." It was in front of the class, and she just kept going in on me and going in on me. It's about disorganization. But something entered my heart and mind as a 10 and 11 year old that I could not shake until adulthood. I'm so disorganized. My thoughts, I'm ADD, I'm this, I'm all these things. I'm never gonna be able to. And all of a sudden in adulthood, you just decide, I'm gonna get the tools to do it. And you start learning how to break what people have spoken over you, big or small. Are you following me today? There's the big overt things that are just damaging day one. And there's other things that seem small, but they can creep in and begin to shape who we are. There was a study that I found in prepping for this message, and about the power of words. And it's a secular study that was done, not by a Christian at all. It's a 1998 study, and I found this in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, and the details about the article are on the screen. But Dr. Carol Dweck is the one who did this study of 400 fifth graders in California. 400 fifth graders for an entire school year around the age of 10. And the whole idea for this study was examining the power of words, and specifically the different types of praise, like when we praise students, and how it influences their thinking, identity, and their perspective on life. So the purpose of the study was to figure out all of that. What does words, and they didn't do any negativity in this study, just praise, but how does it affect students? So they broke students into categories. One of the categories for the entire school year was they're gonna take these students and they're gonna pour in positivity of saying, "You're such a good hard worker. You are a hard worker, you're a great worker, hard worker." And the students, like day one, because before they started the study, they would interview the students and ask them how they see themselves. And a fifth grader isn't gonna say, "Well, I'm a hard worker," you know? But what's interesting is they also did a study at the end. And at the end of the school year, the section of students where it was, "You're such a good, hard worker," 100% of the students in that section at the end of the school year, within the first three bullet points of how they identified themselves, every single student said of themselves, "I am a hard worker." And work ethic immediately started to rise in that group day one. Then there's this other group that they looked at this group and said, "You are brilliant. You're smart. You are brilliant, top of your class caliber, brilliant." And a lot of those students weren't at the beginning. I mean, they weren't at the top of their class. I'm sure they're brilliant, but just not, you know, grades. They weren't at the top of their class. And so some of these students were probably looking at them like, okay? You know, you're brilliant, you're brilliant. They did not classify themselves as that at the beginning of the study. But at the end of the year, grades started to radically rise in both categories. And at the end of the year, they interviewed these students. And again, 100% of them, in the top three bullet points of how they described themselves at the end of the year, they would describe themselves as brilliant, smart, capable, and achieving anything in life. Simply by praise and what you speak over people. This wasn't a Christian study. This is a secular study talking about the power of words. Now, I want you to think about this. If we are purely biological, how does that make sense? You're not biological, purely. You are a spiritual being, and this coincides and lines up perfectly to what God has spoken in his timeless word of God, that our words are not just sounds that bounce off of matter. Our words are spiritual instruments that shape what God has created for the good or for the bad. It shapes them. Carol Dweck at the end of this study said this, what you praise shapes what a child values, how they see themselves, how they respond to challenges, and ultimately who they become. You want to know why it's so important for Christians to know what they believe today in society and for our children in our homes? Because if you're not shaping your children in your home, they're being shaped everywhere else. Because there are words being spoken in society right now. Society is telling your children who to be. They're telling us who to be. Society is saying, this is what you should believe. And if you don't believe this, you'll be thrown out. Everywhere we go, culture, society is saying one thing and it's shaping our kids. So what I'm asking you to do today as believers is have the same level of priority in our homes. What does God think about our kids? Man, men of God, the women of God, the potential is limitless. God created them out of nothing, out of love and care and intentionality and destiny. And the same goes for you. I remember this one time when I was 18 years old, somewhere around in there, late high school. We were not in this building, same church, but another location. And it was a Sunday night service. We had a guest speaker and it was for the whole church. And it was kind of a revival night kind of thing. And the guest speaker would end up becoming a close family friend of ours. But at this event, we were just meeting him and he went out to dinner the night before with my parents. And I didn't know any of this until after this service. But the night before he went out with my parents and he was just getting to know our family and talking. And my parents were just talking about their kids. So they're talking about me and my brothers and, oh, how old are they? And, you know, all the normal things. And they just kind of threw out, you know, Dustin's birthday and Jonathan's birthday. Dustin's birthday is December 22nd, 1983. And so they're just kind of talking about stuff. Well, the next day at this event, the next night, I'm sitting in the back because back then, you know, if we had a guest speaker, once it gets to the altar call, it was always the pastor's kid that God called out. So I was like in the back, just like, oh God, don't let him call me out, you know, kind of thing. And then God's chuckling because that's what happened. So I'm sitting in the back and I don't know this guy really yet. And he pauses at the end of his message and puts his head down, almost like he's just really thinking like, do I say this or not? And he lifts his head. He's got big tears in his eyes. And he said, is Dustin Woodward in here? Where's Dustin Woodward? And I went, are you kidding me? And so I raised my hand and he has me stand. I was sitting back there at our old building in the back and I stood. And he said, I went to dinner with your parents last night and they mentioned that your birthday is December 22nd, 1983. And I said, yeah. And he said, I woke up this morning praying for tonight and God led me to start praying for you. It's what he told me. And he said, he immediately, as I'm praying for you, brought to light and made me remember your birthday. And I didn't know why. So I just looked up December 22nd, 1983. This is what the pastor is saying in front of everybody, but to me. And he said, did you know that most of the time, the winter solstice is on December 21st, but in that year and a few others, it's on December 22nd, which means, he said, this is what I felt like God told me to tell you. You were born on the darkest day of the entire year you were born, December 22nd, the winter solstice. And this is what God told me to tell you. In this moment in my life, late teens, I've opened up about this. I was battling very heavy depression. There was like a dark cloud around me, anxiety, bound by fear. Everywhere I would go, just bound by fear. And he said, God told me to tell you that you're born on December 22nd in winter solstice, not to be a captive of the darkness, but to be a light in the darkest places. And he said, Dustin, God says it's time to be a light. And there was something in my spirit that leapt. And I got chills. I just did now. I remember that day and tears just streaming down my face. And it was like God was saying, words of the enemy have been spoken over you. Fear and death and thoughts of giving up. But in that moment, it was like the words of God just pierced my heart in a healing way, and healing began to flow. Why? Because someone said, I'm gonna hear God and I'm gonna speak life. Speak life. And I'm telling you today, it doesn't have to be one of those things that intense where you're waiting for God to tell you something to say. The greatest form of life-giving words you can ever give someone is just tell them something God would say, but don't say God said. Just walk up to someone and say, hey, you're gonna make it. You're amazing. Gosh, you're just so talented. You're so gifted. Man, I bet God has such a huge calling on your life, the purpose, the destiny. One of my favorite things, we were at youth camp a couple weeks ago. One of my favorite things is walking up to teenage guys and just walking up to them and just saying, hey, you're a man of God. And I know things about their lives. And I know in that moment when I say that, Satan's saying, no, you're not. But you wanna know what God is saying? I designed you and created you to be. And so we're speaking into existence what should be, but what the enemy has claimed not to be. That's what words of life are. That's what we have to get to begin to do in our lives. Today, we're gonna end like this. At our North Campus and our Central Campus, in a moment, I'm gonna pray. I was really praying this week about how to end this sermon today. And how I'm gonna end, we're gonna sing a song, and I'm gonna pray, then we're gonna sing this final song about speaking Jesus. There's something about that name, the Bible tells us, that all authority and power are in that name. And we're gonna sing that, but I'm gonna pray today specifically over people that are carrying the wounds of words from your past. There is something about the past, words that have been spoken over you that you're carrying today, and it's time to break that chain. It's time to say, I am ready today to see myself the way God sees me. The pain, the lingering in that is done. I will not be bound by what a person has said about me or to me in a weak moment of theirs where the enemy used them. Today's the day I will hear from my God and what he says about me. If you would stand today, everyone, at our North and Central Campus. And as you're standing, I want you to think about today, is that you? In our first service today, so many hands went up of people just saying, I want healing today. So without any delay, we don't even need to bow our heads or close our eyes. Just eyes lifted, heads up. If you're here today and you're saying, hey, I've carried some words that have brought some damage to my life. And today I believe that we serve a God that can bring healing. And I wanna walk out today healed from the words that have affected my life for too long. If that's you today, would you just confidently and boldly lift your hand? I'm in this boat today. Just look around, how many hands are up? If your hand's not up, I want you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm gonna believe today that you're gonna leave with chains broken, with healing in your heart today, and that those words will no longer have power and authority over your life. It's not who you are. That thing is not who you are. God says you're his child, you're his daughter, you're his son. You have limitless potential in Christ. You are welcome, you are forgiven. You are talented, you're gifted. That's what God says about you today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray over every person that's here. God, I pray chains would be broken. I pray that the words of the enemy that were spoken through people, even intentionally or unintentionally, that those words and that power be broken right now in the name of Jesus. God, we pray right now in that name of Jesus. Jesus, we lift your name. God, I pray that right now your words would just flow over people, that today would be a new day and a new beginning where we can hear what you say about us. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen.